The fourth candle on the Advent wreath, the candle of love, candle of hope, of peace, of joy, and of love, and on Christmas Eve we'll light the Christ candle, which will be right in the center. And when we think of love, we can't think of any greater expression of that love than John 3:16. I'm going to be reading some scriptures to you this morning from the New Living Translation this morning. And let me just read John 3:16 to you. The message of Christmas is love. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. On Facebook, I was just paging through and looking at different things that people posted, and Sherry Reed had posted this picture that showed a Christmas wreath, and then it showed a crown of thorns. And one said, it's the season, and the crown of thorns, it's the reason. You know, a lot of times we forget that the Christ child that was laying in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, was a gift of God to die for you and I. And that he actually came for that one sole purpose, to be our substitute for sin. And when we think of that, there's no greater expression of God's love. And so we read in 1 John 3, and the same writer, the Apostle John, wrote both books under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 3, verse 11, we read this: this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And this love that Christ gives us needs to impact us to such a degree that it changes the way we live. If it doesn't change the way we live, we have not connected with the love of God. Because God's love is not static, it's not neutral. It has demands and it has power. So he calls us to love. There's a big struggle today in churches all over this land. And one of the things that's happening is that mega churches are becoming more mega, and the community church is closing in astronomical rates. My good friend, Steve Bontrager, who's the pastor of North Creek Foursquare Church up in Keller, Texas, is working on his doctorate. He's 60 years old. He's my hero. He's my closest friend as far as pastoral friend, and he's also my hero because he's following his dream regardless of his age. There's not a lot of people who at 60 would say, I'm going to go work on my doctorate. But he has this gift of teaching, and he's doing that. And the thesis that he's going to write is the impact of the community church on the fabric of America. And I think we're in danger of losing that in the sense of we are enamored with things and we are not enamored with people. And I want to share something with you because sometimes we lose our sense as a small church. We can lose our sense of worth or importance, or what we're doing is even making an impact that's impacting the kingdom, when we see that we cannot compete, nor should we ever compete with another church, but surely we cannot compete or compare to a mega church. In fact, I had one family who visited for a while back, and they liked the church and everything, but when they got together as a family, they decided it wasn't the church for them, and then they listed about 6 or 7 services that we don't provide, and I said, well, you're right, we're not the church for you because we're not a purveyor of goods and services. I didn't really say it that way. But really, the church has become a purveyor of goods and services rather than a relational family of God, building relationships that are interlinked together to walk together in this thing of faith. And you wonder sometimes, and I wonder sometimes, and Steve says he's wondered sometimes, and I now have been asked to be, we Foursquare restructures a lot their dynamic structures. And so now in our area, which used to just be western part of Fort Worth, now we have an area from, well, our area runs from Weatherford to Shreveport, Louisiana. From up in top, where would that be? Up in the top, like Denton, all the way down to Waxahachie or Hillsboro. So you take that swath, that's our area in the Foursquare Church in this area. It's not our district. Our district is six states, but our area is that swath. And in that swath of the area, they have restructured, and now there are three area superintendents for that area. There is a strategic superintendent, a shepherding superintendent, and a steward superintendent. One's responsible for the connectivity of churches and pastors. Another's responsible for the strategic mission of the churches and pastors. And another's responsible to help them with the nuts and bolts of running a church, because so many churches struggle with that. And I have been asked to be the shepherding superintendent. And now this responsibility of gathering together 5 to 7 churches has now become a responsibility of connecting with about 30 churches. And all the churches are fairly small. And every pastor I know struggles with some of these same dynamics, as do some people in ministry in these churches. For years, we labored in our children's ministry, and we saw good things in our children, but we didn't really see a harvest. And then this year, since July of this year, 15 small children have given their lives to Christ. And I'm still, Terry, I still can't believe that. You know how God has just given us that awesome stewardship and privilege. And then we see, you know, attendance go up and go down, and people come in and go out. We wonder, are we making an impact? And sometimes you look at your life and you go, am I making an impact in my life? Well, we had a couple who was baptized here about a month ago, Chuck and Tina Ambrose. Chuck and Tina came to us from, I don't know how much of my notes I'm going to get to, folks. I'm just going a little bit different direction, but forgive me. Chuck and Tina Ambrose came to us from New York. Chuck came to us from New York because he was going to be hired by a grocery chain. And he was going to be a manager of a grocery store here. And when he got here and relocated and moved all the way out here, all of a sudden there was a change of ownership or direction. And that job that he was supposed to have didn't happen. And many of you who have met him heard that story. And he started driving a school bus. He came from a Catholic background. And he wandered into this Foursquare church one Sunday, and he was a little bit like a deer caught in the headlights the first time he attended here. And we're not really that, you know, we're a Pentecostal church, but many people don't know that when they come visit us. We believe it all, folks. And then I talked to him over several Sundays, and he said, you know, I wanted to go up for the altar call. I wanted to go up for prayer afterwards, but I just was too afraid. And God just worked in his life so gently and so graciously over the weeks until finally he was up there just opening his life up to the Lord. His wife opened his life up to the Lord. They both got baptized. They both became members of the church. And now they're both in Buffalo, New York. And we wanted to pray over them and send them out. But life sometimes just happens, doesn't it? Life happens. And it didn't, you know, all of a sudden he got a call and he got a job and he had to go out. Boom, he had to leave. Let me see when he wrote this, December. Yeah, last weekend. He had to leave last Saturday. And he wrote this email to me, and I wanted to share it with the congregation because I want you to know that what you do, who you are, how you live, the love you share impacts people's lives for eternity. He said, "Dear Pastor Kirk, we had a drastic change of plans. I have to start a job in Buffalo sooner than expected. Tina and I started loading yesterday," and he wrote this on December 14th, "and are finishing this morning and heading out. We are very upset about missing this morning's service to say goodbye to all of our fellowship family. He said, we never belonged to a church like this, exclamation point. We felt the love and fellowship every Sunday. We look forward to service every week. Your sermons were all so personal to us. They related to us in our life and always so sincere. We thank you for that. We have a new beginning with our Lord and the gospel. I'm actually almost done with the New Testament. And he said in capital letters, it's awesome. He said, our relationship with God is different now, and we thank you for that. We're hoping to find a Foursquare church in New York. Could you please tell everyone goodbye for us and that we will miss and love them all? I don't have his address yet. He says, P.S., I'd like to purchase 10 of your books for my 7 grandchildren and appreciate some input on church in New York, which I did this. He said, I'll send you my address when I get situated in New York. And he says, to be honest with you, buddy, I'm wiping tears between every word. I'm going to miss you all so much. Your church and your messages enlighten my life. If we were a offering taken church, I'd pass the offering plate right now. But we don't. Why is love so misunderstood? In 1 John 3, 12-13, we read this right after the verse that says, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then John writes, we must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. I mean, Cain killed Abel because Abel was just doing the right thing. He was walking in the light and the love of God. Simple as that. And sometimes we get discouraged in this whole thing of love, of loving people, especially during the holiday season. It's easy to just fall in the trap that, I don't know about you, and I'm pretty lucky because it's not true anymore, but there was times when there were people in my family that weren't as easy to love as others. Now everyone's peachy. But some of you have times when, you've got to be with Uncle Whizbang, and he's just crazy. Or that grandma who plants that kiss on you and she smells like old leather shoes. Not that any of you, all of you grandmas smell like fragrant flowers. No, I'm not talking to any of you. But my dear grandma, bless her heart, she was the greatest grandma in the world, but she wore those Sears and Roebuck strap-up lace black shoes. She was from a different era, folks. And all of her clothes smelled like she pulled them out of the cedar chest, and they were all mothballs. And when she grabbed you and hugged you and kissed you, it's like, woo! Go bake the cinnamon rolls, Granny. That's what I love you. So, when we do the right thing and when we love other people and we try to live for God, and then we get ridiculed for it, we get hated for it, we get rejected for it, we sow seeds of righteousness, and it seems like we have one step forward and three steps we get knocked back. Sometimes we just go, what's the deal here? And John's just saying, hey, listen, don't worry about it and don't be surprised. When you choose to love, it's not always going to be understood. Abel was loving God. Cain wasn't. Cain killed him because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, Another reason why love is often misunderstood is because it cannot be separated from light. Number two, or B, love can't be separated from light. And we see a lot of separation of love from light today. Let me just read three. I'm going to pick one verse. I'm going to just go to 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message we heard from Jesus, and we now declare to you, God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God and go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth, but if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, throughout the Bible, in the Gospel of John, in the book of 1 John, we read that love and light are interchangeable. Jesus Christ, God is love, right? 1 John 4. In John chapter 1, in him was light, life, and the life became what? The light of men. So he was the light, and he is love. Love and light are interchangeable. They're just flip side of the same coin. You can't have true love if you don't have true light. You can't have true light if you don't have true love. If you say you love and you're walking in darkness, meaning you have anger and bitterness and hatred in your hearts towards someone else, then you're not walking in the light. If you're walking in sin and you're not repenting, you're not walking in the light, and you're not walking in love. There's a movement today that basically says that God's grace is so powerful that it doesn't really matter how you live. You can live in sin, but you're covered by grace. That is a presumption and a misunderstanding of grace. Grace saves us so we can walk in light and grow in love. Not so that we can stay in darkness and say we're in the light. Again, he says if we walk in darkness, we're really lying to ourselves, we're lying to God, we're lying to everyone, we're not in the light. Love can't be separated from light. Love cannot coexist with hate. See, back to 1 John 3, verses 14 to 15. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we've passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. Those are powerful words. Those are powerful words. It's basically saying this: love and hate can't coexist in your heart. You're going to choose one or the other. Love cannot coexist with hate. And D, love is the essence of all God's commandments. I'm just going to paraphrase this one for sake of time, but you know that the scribe or the lawyer came to Jesus and he said, hey, what must I do to be saved? You know, what's the greatest commandment? He just wanted to zero it down. I like a bottom line type of person. Give me the bottom line. You know, don't give me a big long story. Just give me the bottom line. Jesus said, here's the bottom line. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer said, I think I've done all that, you know, from my youth. But then all of a sudden, I just imagine Jesus' eyes looking at that lawyer and catching that lawyer. I mean, Jesus had probably this tremendous ability just to look right through the mind and heart of a person to really where they were at. And that lawyer looked at Jesus and he got convicted. The Bible doesn't really say that, but what it does say is that then he trying to justify himself, you notice when we try to justify ourselves, it's when we're convicted, but we don't want to deal with it. Well, God understands the reason why I still do this is because, and you go A, B, C, D, E, and F, G. Or you know, we live in a different time. What the Bible says is not really applicable to me today because we need to think about a broader way of looking at things. That's like saying, you know, light really isn't light anymore. It's like lark. Think about it. Wait on it. White and dark. Lark. Thank you. Thank you very much. I'm here all week. But that's the way most Christians are living today. Not out. I'm talking about everywhere. I've had to dig out in the recesses of my heart the lark that was lurking. I thought that was some great stuff. I just made it up on the spot, but no one's responding. Come on. I'm going to preach it again. The lark that was lurking. The lurking lark. So the lawyer wanted to justify himself. And, you know, all of us can, it's easy to justify yourself. Well, you don't know what I went through. You don't know how I grew up. You don't know what my mother was like. You don't know what my father was like. You don't know what my brother was like. You don't know what my boss is like. You don't know the things, oh, the troubles I have. We have a PhD in justification, self-justification. If you don't believe that, just ask your kid. Did you do that? Oh, well, it was Jimmy that did that. Well, Jimmy didn't do it. Well, he made me do it. How did he make it? The way he looked at me. If you got looked at like that by Jimmy, you'd do it too. You know how it goes. So the lawyer said, you know, well, who's my neighbor? All kind of public. Who's my neighbor? You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells him a story about the Good Samaritan. And you know the story. He drills it down to a Samaritan. Can I make that contemporary for you this morning? That could be a radical jihadist. Oh, that got really quiet, didn't it? Because I wonder if I was walking along the pathway and someone who had a bomb strapped to their chest had been wounded and was laying there, dying. And I knew that they were going to blow up a school. I wonder what I would do. I wonder if I would stop and bind up his wounds. Or if I would walk on the other side and say, let it blow. That's a pretty tough one, isn't it? Think on that for a while. The characteristics of agape love, it's the love of Christ in us. I want to just rattle them off to you quickly. And worship team, come back up here. I don't have time to develop all the scriptures, but listen, they're there, read them. I'm going to give you the blanks if you want to fill in the blanks. Number one, love is not limited to those we love. It is also to be extended to our enemies. Now, and when I say that, all of a sudden, I know all of the things and the arguments start coming on. But what about? Listen, God has instituted governments and authorities to execute wrath on the ungodly. But for Christians, I'm talking to you as a believer in Christ, you are called to love your enemy. I'm not called to go out and do vigilante justice. I'm called to trust those in authority over me to execute justice and righteousness in this world. I'm called to pray for the salvation of every man and woman. I don't care whether they're pagan. I don't care whether they're Buddhist. I don't care whether they're radical jihadists. They need Jesus. I'm going to ask you this question. Did Jesus die? I know some of you are going to be upset with me this morning. I apologize, but I'm saying it anyway. Did Jesus die for the radical jihadist? Yes or no? Do you know that Paul was a radical jihadist? Paul was a terrorist. He was terrorizing and killing innocent Christians, just like the radical Muslims are doing in Iraq and Iran and the Middle East. Paul was that guy. He was the guy. He was the guy, and God saved that guy, and he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. I want to tell you, if we would do more about just stopping the hate speech and get on our knees and begin to pray for revival and begin to pray for the next Apostle Paul to be saved right within the Muslim community, to rise up and to begin to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're missing the power of love in this whole equation. Love willingly and joyfully serves others, number two. Love is expressed tangibly and practically. I thought I was going to do a little skit with one of the youth, but I didn't have time, and I was going to walk up. I'll just do it by myself. So, you know, you walk up. Hey, man. Love. Oh, good to see you, Kurt. Oh, good to see you, man. Hey, I love you, man. Oh, man, I love you, man. No, I love you, man. I love you, man. Hey, catch it. I love you, man. Oh, no. I love you, man. What does it mean? We say that all the time. I love you. You seen a couple guys in bromance just carrying on, you know, I love you, man. What does it mean? Hey, guys, I love you, man. What does that mean? If I see you in need and I have the means of meeting that need and I just do nothing but say, I love you, man, it's empty. Empty, empty, empty words. Three last points. When we walk in the agape love of God, number one, love gives us confidence toward God. Earlier I read this whole thing about if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You ever go to the car wash, Jerry's Express Car Wash? How many here have gone through Jerry's Express Car Wash? Yeah, and your car is all dirty. I love the car wash. And you get there, and the first thing, start spraying all that pink and purple soap on you. If you get the $10 version. And then you start going through, and these brushes, and then, and then all the sound effects. My car is getting shiny, you know, but you know what? I need to live in the car wash, folks, spiritually. I need to live there. I don't need Jerry's deluxe version. I need his deluxe version with every add-on. I need the Rain-X. I need everything. I need to live in the love of God. I need to stay in the light. And when I'm walking in love towards my brothers and sisters, when I'm walking in forgiveness, when I'm walking with grace, the Bible says I'm in the car wash. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses me from all sin. You see, when I'm in the light, I see where I need to repent. When I'm in the light, I see where I need to be healed. When I'm in the light, I see who I need to love. When I'm in the light, I see where I need to obey. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me. Two last points. Love leads us to a life of fruitfulness. 1 John 3:22 says, and we'll receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. What is it that pleases him? That you love one another as I have loved you, he said. And when we do that, all of a sudden we become fruitful. Not fruity. Fruitful. And finally, love deepens our communion with God and with each other. Oh, listen to this. Two last verses in 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. This is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded. If you want to just narrow it all down to everything we do, guys, everything we do, it's that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And then finally he says this. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. Here's what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. How many remember him saying that? And he says, and if you love me, I love this part. This is in John chapter 14. He says, and if you love me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come to you, and my Father's going to come to you, and the Spirit's going to be in you, and we're going to make our abode in you as you love me, and we're going to love you, and it's going to be gooey and good. It's going to be gooey and good. God's going to love you. And you grow in this love and communion with God. You can't grow in communion with God if you're not walking in love. And you can't grow in love if you're not walking in light. And so we light the candles. They're not just decorations. They're reminders to us of the purifying light of Christ in our lives and the call to love and to be cleansed and purified so that we can be all that He wants us to be. So stand with me this morning as we are in this Sunday of love. Greater love is no man than this that he gave, lay down his life. Now we come to lay down our lives for him and to walk into his marvelous light. Invitation is to come to the foot of the cross. We sang that just as I am without one plea. We don't have to clean ourselves up to come to the cross. We come to the cross because we're broken and we need to be mended. We come to the cross because we're desperate and we need to be rescued. We come to the cross because we're empty and we need to be filled. We're guilty and we need to be pardoned. That's why we come. And as you're listening to my voice right now, I want every head bowed and eye closed. We're almost done. And I'm going to tell you something just very honestly, but really from the depth of my heart. God has placed His finger on some of your hearts this morning. On areas of your life that you know aren't abiding in the light. And you say, well, Kirk, how do I know if that's an area that God is dealing with me about and I'm not abiding in the light? And I'm going to tell you very simply and very practically. When it came to your mind, when it rushed to your heart, you said this word, but, and then you finished the sentence. The Holy Spirit came again and He whispered to your ear and He spoke to your life and He tried to bring you to the foot of the cross and you heard that voice and then you said, but. If the word but is inserted in anything within His invitation, your response to His invitation to the cross, then you're not walking in the light as He is in the light, and He's calling you to come and to give it all to Him. Paul said, I count everything but loss for the excellency of knowing the righteousness which is by faith in Christ Jesus alone. And I'm willing to count everything else, any sin, any self-justification, any bitterness, any hatred, any unforgiveness, anything that the Holy Spirit is revealing right now, I'm willing to count it but dung for the excellency of knowing the righteousness that comes by faith alone at the foot of the cross. And so He calls you. He wants you to trade your ashes in for beauty. He wants to give you His forgiveness so you can wear it like a crown. He wants you to come to the feet of Jesus so that all the weight and the burden you're carrying can be laid down. And it only happens at the foot of His cross. Jesus. Thank you. None of us in this room is perfect. I'm not a pastor who has it together. I'm one who realizes that I need to live right here, folks, at the foot of the cross. Each day of my life and each week I face, I find darkness trying to slip in and grab me. My thoughts, all of a sudden a thought will come in my mind. I think to myself, where in the world could that have come from? I thought I'd overcome that kind of thinking. And boom, I have to take authority over it. I have to run to the foot of the cross and be cleansed again. I find an attitude of anger, an attitude of unforgiveness pops in and just sneaks up to grab me. I have to run to the foot of the cross again. I need to live there, folks. We need to live there. We need to live in the light of His love at the foot of His cross and find amazing grace. So Lord, this morning as we close, may each one here this morning truly find amazing grace. If you're here this morning and you are unsure about your walk with God in any way, altar prayer team members, come forward. There'll be people up here to pray with you, to help you understand how you can walk in confidence before God through the provision of His cross. If you need further prayer or anointing of oil for healing, they'll be here to pray for you. But don't leave without laying everything at His cross this morning. You say, well, Kirk, I don't know what it is. Then just lay that at the cross. Lord, I don't know what I need to do to walk further in Your light and love, but show me. Shine Your light upon my life so I can be a vessel of Your love. Now receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. I want to say Merry Christmas as you go. If you're not coming up for prayer, will you take a moment to linger and say hi to someone you may not know? And give someone who you've never met a shake, a hug, and just tell them, Merry Christmas. Go, you're blessed in the Lord. Be blessed in His grace. If you need prayer, come forward.